Acts, we've come to the story about the ascension. That would be the return of Jesus from earth to heaven, which kind of blows our minds. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along in Acts chapter 1, you may open up your Bible or we'll have it on the screen as well. And why don't we stand together and we'll read the passage together. These were his last words. These were the last words of Jesus. And as they, that would be the 11 and the others that were following, which is about a group of probably 120 at this point, as they watched, Jesus was taken up and he disappeared in a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky, and then suddenly two men appeared in white robes. That would be angels. And they said, "You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come, return, as certainly and mysteriously as he left." So they left the mountain called Olives and returned to Jerusalem. It was a little over a half a mile. And they went to the upper room they'd been using as a meeting place. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. They agreed they were in this for good. Completely together in prayer, the women included, also Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. So have a seat. The story begins today with these were his last words. You know, what were the last words of Jesus? Well, there were several of them. There was a theme. The last words include when Jesus spent 40 days with those that were following him between the time of his resurrection and this time of ascension, he talked to them on several occasions about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Next slide there, Connor. Things concerning the kingdom of God. That's the major theme of Jesus' ministry. If you take that from Acts and you back up into the gospel record, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the emphasis of those four records is this is the story of the coming of the kingdom of God. What we have done, I've been guilty of it, all of my life, is we've taken something really grand and really big and we've reduced it to something smaller. We've really reduced the grand plan of a God who wants to set everything right in creation, and we've reduced that to me being saved and going to heaven. Now, me being saved and going to heaven is important, and I'm glad I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but God is doing something bigger. He didn't just save me, he saved us. And he didn't just save us, he's going to save this world, this creation. He's going to set everything right. Everything that the curse, the fall of humanity touched, God's going to set right. And the surprise is the timing of it. Within Judaism, people anticipated a change of the ages. People anticipated God's going to come back. And when God comes back, he's going to set everything right. So the kingdom of God is this idea, this catastrophic event that would change the world back to what it was before the fall. That was within Judaism. What Jesus did is he said, yeah, that's right, but it's going to happen prematurely. It's happening with me. I'm actually the king that's bringing the kingdom. So between when Jesus came and when Jesus returns to finish the job, God's at work. Setting things right. That's what salvation is. Things are set right between me and God. And then things are set right between me and other people. And then it just can keep traveling out. So Jesus is talking about the major theme of his life and his ministry, the kingdom of God. And then he says, wait. Now, I'm sure they, like us, thought, I don't want to wait. I don't like to wait. Why do we have to wait? But he said, wait. And why? You need to, if you're going to accomplish what I want you to accomplish, if you're going to do the job that I'm going to ask you to, you've got to wait until you receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to fulfill the promise of the Father. The Father says, I'm not going to leave you alone. You know, I've sent you Jesus. And then when Jesus ascends, you're not going to be orphans. I'm going to send you another friend, the Holy Spirit. So you need to wait for the Father to fulfill His promise to you. The Spirit's going to come. And He's not only going to indwell you, the presence of the Holy Spirit within everyone that's following Jesus, but He's also going to empower you. So the power to be witnesses, the power to tell the story of Jesus, and that's really measured by convincing others to come along. You're going to receive the ability to give this compelling witness to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. So I want you to wait. I want you to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and the power to witness. The power to witness could be summarized in the word announce. I found this quote. I really think it's a wonderful way to explain the announce. In the world of the first century, when someone was enthroned as king, that new authority would take effect through heralds going out throughout the territory with the news, we have a king. The announcement in the power of the Holy Spirit was, we have a king. The kingdom has come because the king is here. That was the announcement that the disciples were to wait to be empowered to deliver. And once they delivered that announcement, there is a king, then the compelling invitation was to come along into that kingdom, come along with that king. So we're now at the ascension. With these last words of Jesus, we now go across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and just a half a mile. If you look at the slide, you can see right here is the corner of the Temple Mount, and then across the Kidron Valley, and then right that mountain, that hill right there is the Mount of Olives. So that's now this ascension that's happening. And so with these last words, now Jesus is going to return to the Father. And this group is in stunned amazement as Jesus is being lifted up. It's kind of like when we take a balloon and we let it go and we just see it rise higher and higher and higher and higher, and then it's not there anymore. And that's the way it was with Jesus. And in just their being stunned and amazed, two angels appear. So why are you standing here? Why are you staring into the heavens? And that really made me think, just this connection between the last words of Jesus, the task that Jesus is assigning to the followers, and then His ascension. And sometimes I think that what we've done with Christianity is it's like we're all standing on the Mount of Olives and we're just kind of staring into heaven as if, okay, Jesus, we're just going to stand here and we're going to stare into heaven until You come back, because it's like the whole point of our faith is being with You in heaven. We're standing on the Mount of Olives. We're saved by faith in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. And we just want to be in heaven with You. But that's not what's going on here. It is so absolutely crucial that we see that Jesus is giving an assignment to the church. And that assignment is announce the kingdom, just like I announce the kingdom. Announce the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like I announce the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He taught the 11 how to do that. He taught the 72 how to do that. He taught them to deliver the announcement, to invite God to demonstrate a deed of the kingdom, like healing the sick, or dealing with demons, or multiplying food, or calming a storm. Those are all demonstrations that the kingdom is indeed here. And then to give this invitation that was so compelling, come along into the kingdom. Come follow Jesus with us. That's the task. And Jesus has now assigned that task to 120 of his first followers. He's saying goodbye to them. I'm going to heaven to be with my Father. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to be with you and to empower you. And then I'm going to come back and see how you've done with the task that I'm assigning to you. I know that many of you have heard me say before that I'm not in a hurry to see Jesus return. I don't want him to return because as I consider this task that he's given to us, to announce the kingdom, to invite him to demonstrate the kingdom, to explain the mystery of the kingdom, to give this compelling invitation to people to come along with us in following the king, to come into the kingdom, I just don't feel like I've done a very good job at that. And I feel like that is within the parable of the talents. This is the talent that I've given to you as my people. Now, how did you invest that talent? And right now, I feel really shaky that there's not a good enough return. Jesus is going to return to see how we've done in fulfilling this task. He's not wanting us to gather together and to be forlorn and to miss, I wish I was in heaven and this was over. He really wants us to join him in his mission. And his mission was to announce the kingdom. There's the kingdom that's here, a God who wants to set everything right, not just set things right in my spiritual life, not just in setting things right in the forgiveness of sins, but set everything right on the planet. So these first followers are really caught up in the certainty. I mean, they're watching the ascension happen, and they're caught up in the mystery of that. I can't even imagine how would you even describe that? And that same certainty and mystery is connected with the promise of return. So the 120 go back into Jerusalem. They go back into the upper room, and they begin to wait. And it's interesting that we discover there's the 11 apostles. The only one that's missing is Judas, who at this point has died. And there are women included. And isn't it really intriguing that Luke would make a point of saying women are included? Why did he do that? Well, I think it's really clear if you read about the status of women in the first century. It was very much a man's world. And so Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, women are going to be included. And he's going to deal with a gender issue that existed in his day. Then he also mentions his family, Mary, Jesus' mother, and the brothers of Jesus. That would mean that Mary went ahead with Joseph and had other kids. And then there's a group of about 120, and they're waiting in the upper room. Now, when I think about waiting, I think of waiting as being something very passive. But as we read what's going on in this upper room with these 120 followers, I would call it active waiting. What are they doing? Well, they're all meeting together. They all met together. And I really like the Message translation because it says, as they met together, they're saying, we're in this for good. And so again, you'd ask, well, what do you mean you're in this for good? Well, that didn't mean we're in the upper room for good, just this small group of people waiting until we go to heaven. We're in this for good means we're in this announcement of the kingdom for good. This is the best thing that we've ever been involved in our life. This is what the planet needs. We know that Jesus wants to set everything right on the earth, and he wants to do that through us as the Holy Spirit empowers us. So we're in this for good. They were constantly united. They were praying together. They needed to maintain the focus as they waited for the Holy Spirit to empower them, to keep the focus on the kingdom of God, to keep the focus on the task at hand. And then including women. And again, we've talked about that, the family of Jesus and Mary. Now, I think we could just make a few suggestions.
out of this account from Acts. One, I think we can relate to actively waiting. Not for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but we're actively waiting for the return of Jesus. Jesus will return with as much certainty and as much mystery as the ascension. So we're very much like these first followers of Jesus as we actively wait. Each day we're waiting for the return of Jesus. But as we wait, we are announcing the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our job, just like the first 12, the next 72, these 120, these 120 will grow to 3,120. Then they'll grow to 5,120. Then probably 8,000, 10,000 in Jerusalem. They're announcing the kingdom. The king is here. That's our job. The king is here. We get to go to our family and we need to announce the king is here. We get to go to our neighborhood. The king is here. We get to go to our schools and the places where we work. We get to go to our city. We get to go to our state, our nation, the nations of the world. We get to announce the king is here. We get to invite people to change the way that they're thinking. We get to invite people to repent, change the course of your life. Stop pursuing the kingdoms of this world. Start pursuing the kingdom of God. We get to do exactly what Jesus was doing. And when we announce the kingdom, it's an opportunity for our king to demonstrate his kingdom. And as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, as you read through Luke, as you read through the ministry of Jesus, and as we'll discover in reading through Luke, it seems that two demonstrations are very common. They're not the only way that the kingdom is demonstrated, but many times, again and again, the two presenting demonstrations that the kingdom is here is one, the healing of the sick, and then two, the dispelling of darkness, the setting of captives free, the deliverance of people from demonic oppression or demonic possession. So when we are announcing the kingdom, which was what we do on a Sunday morning, we're singing these songs to our king, we're acknowledging our king, we're inviting the king to bring his dignity and power among us, and then as he's among us, we get to say, oh king, now that you're enthroned, what is it that you would do through us? Well, two things that he would do, he would be healing the sick to demonstrate that his kingdom has come, and he'd be setting captives free, lifting off the darkness that can beset us. So those things are still happening. We'd be teaching about the kingdom. It seems that's just a major theme in the teaching ministry, explaining the best we can the mysteries of the kingdom. And then I love this compelling invitation to others as we announce the kingdom, as the king demonstrates the kingdom through us, as we teach about the kingdom, as we invite others, come along. Well, there's a power that's involved in people say, yes, I want to come along. And really the power that, do we have that same power as the first 120? Well, it's really mainly measured most by who's really coming along with us as we invite people to come. Or is there that compelling power? People can't resist the invitation to follow Jesus. And then finally, the last suggestion is, as I backed up and I read in Matthew 24, where Jesus is saying to the first 12, the time is coming after I depart. He talks about the prediction of the ascension. He says, and then I'm going to come back and there'll be some signs. Some things will happen before I return. And he lists those signs. There'll be wars, there'll be famines, the different things. I'm sure all of us have heard those markers. But when you come down to it, it's like, it's not so much the things that are happening. It's that stay with it. That's the message. Stay with it. Hang in there. Persevere until the king returns. And so I think what these first 120 did is they actively waited for the Holy Spirit to empower them. I think we can actively wait for the return of Jesus as we're announcing the kingdom by meeting together regularly. We need to continue to meet together to encourage each other, to build each other up, to equip one another, that we would stay on course, that we would be these people that are announcing the kingdom of God. And as we meet together, we need to be constantly united in prayer. We need to be united with God. We need to be united with one another. We want to do what God has called us to do. And a way to do that is to stay together constantly united in prayer. And then beyond that, we need to include others. We always want our door to remain open. We always want there to be another place at the table. We always want there to be another place in this room as we meet together. One of the reasons that we're going to split our service is we want others to join us. We want others to join our small groups. When we're having meals, we always want there to be a place set. We want to include others. That idea, really, I thought about Jesus and the time that he was invited to a meal by a Pharisee, and that would be a religious know-it-all. And as Jesus comes to the Pharisee's home for the meal, the Pharisee skips some of the customary hospitality things that you do when somebody comes for dinner. He didn't have a servant meet Jesus and wash his feet. So Jesus reclined at the table. The meal was to begin, and then in walks a woman, and she's an immoral woman. She's a prostitute, and she kneels over Jesus' feet. She begins to weep, and she begins to wash Jesus' feet, and then she begins to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Pharisee, the religious know-it-all, is thinking, well, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her touch him. And that's part of the story. Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman she was, and he wanted to include her in the kingdom. So he said, daughter, your sins are forgiven. You are welcome at this table. As a person that is forgiven and as a woman, you're welcome at this table because there's always a place for more. We include others in the kingdom. So our door, we want our door to remain open, and we want the immoral, we want the broken, we want the lost, we want the lonely, we want the least, we want this tremendous diversity of people to come to feel like, yes, I want to enter into the kingdom. We want to include others. So as we actively wait with certainty, with the mystery of the second coming of Jesus, we're busy. Our task is to announce the kingdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to announce the king is here. We're to invite the king to demonstrate his kingdom. We're to explain, to teach the mystery of the kingdom. And we are to invite this compelling invitation, invite others, to include others. We're going to stay with it until Jesus returns. So if you would, please stand with me and let me pray as we think about these suggestions and this wonderful account of Jesus' ascension. Jesus, thank you so much for the promise of your return. We thank you that you will return. With the certainty of your return, and there's a mystery of your return. We don't know the timing. But Lord, until you return, we want to be a community of people following you, announcing your kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, would you fill us with power. Empower us to be witnesses of Jesus on our street, in our neighborhood, in our own homes, in our places of business, in our schools, in our city, our state, our nation, the nations of the world. Lord, we want to announce our King is here. And I pray that you would also give us the ability to persevere, to stay with it. Encourage us to continue to be equipped to be edified, built up, strengthened. Unite us. Unite us as we pray. And keep our door open, Lord. Keep our door open.